Good morning, church. It's good to see you all here this morning. Hope you were all encouraged by Pastor Tony and Mitch's messages while I was gone. And I just want to let you know everyone in the family is doing well. We're excited to walk into this next phase as a family. Other than some colds that we're all battling, we're all doing fine. So it's time for us to open up God's Word together. So let's go ahead and do that. And as always, I'm going to start up with prayer. God, I pray for this message that I'm about to bring this morning in Acts chapter 3, and just pray that we would grow to know you and love you more through what we encounter today in your word. And we pray for each other that we would grow in holiness and love for one another through your word, and that your Holy Spirit would be working in us to change us. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So we've started our exciting adventure in the book of Acts. Pastor Tony covered chapter 1 and the introduction of our story with the ascension of Jesus and then the choosing of Matthias to replace Judas. And then Pastor Mitch covered Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost and that initial expansion of the church. And that's one reason why I've entitled this mini-series at the beginning of Acts as God's Church on Fire. We saw literally the Holy Spirit coming down as tongues of fire in chapter 2 after Jesus gave the Great Commission to his disciples in chapter 1. And this fire that we're talking about isn't just the tongues of fire that fell on the disciples. We're also talking about the fire-like spread of the gospel through the growth of the church and the growth of the church in these first few days. Now, one of the important things that we have to remember as we engage with any particular book in the Bible is the author's purpose in writing the book. The author of the book of Acts, considered to be Luke, had a purpose in writing this book, and if we don't keep that purpose central, then we can get caught up in the weeds and we can start making wrong conclusions about what we read. So one of the most tempting things that Christians can do is to read something like the book of Acts and read it as prescriptive instead of descriptive. Our temptation is to read these passages and think to ourselves, well, if this is how the early church did it, then this is exactly how we should do it. But the writer of Acts isn't trying to write a manual for how you're supposed to do church. Instead, his writing is descriptive, meaning he's just trying to describe to you what the early church looked like. Now, it's not necessarily wrong to look at what we see in Acts and then try to see how we can structure our churches better. That's a great thing for us to do. But that's not the purpose of the book. And so we want to make sure that we don't stray too far away from the purpose of the book. So, what is the purpose for Luke's writing of this book, the main theme, if you will? Well, Luke is writing about how God's church grew in the first century. And so the theme is to show those who are reading this book how God's church grew in the first century and how we might then grow our churches today. And so specifically, Luke is showing us how God's church grows through encouragement, unity, mission, and the Holy Spirit. These are kind of the big things that are happening that are causing the church growth in the book of Acts. Now, when I say the word grow, I don't just mean in numbers. Growth also looks like depth as well. Churches can grow numerically, and they can grow in spiritual maturity and depth. And so this is what we see as we read this book. We can grow our churches through encouragement, unity, mission, and the Holy Spirit, both numerically and in spiritual depth. Now, for our passage today, we're going to be in chapter 3 of Acts. Luke is continuing on describing some of the early events of the church as the disciples continue to interact in the public square. And with our story in chapter 3, I think Luke is going to show us how the gospel moves us from brokenness to wholeness. We're going to see some brokenness in our passage this morning, and not just physically, but spiritual brokenness as well. But the gospel, the continuing of Jesus' ministry here on earth, of spreading the good news and the ushering in of the kingdom of God, is what makes it what moves people and churches from brokenness into wholeness. So let's take a look at our story together in Acts chapter 3. Please stand with me as you are able in honor of the reading of God's word. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple for the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. A man who was lame from birth was being carried there. He was placed each day at the temple gate called Beautiful so that he could beg from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for money. Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, "Look at us." But Peter said, "I don't So he turned to them, expecting something from them. But Peter said, I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Then taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up and started to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Okay, so let's remember what's been taking place just before this section that we read. The disciples have been preaching the word of God and performing miraculous signs. And this is drawing people into the church. In particular, it seems that Peter and the rest of the 12 have a role in performing these miraculous signs to give credibility to the gospel message that they're preaching. And so verse 1 opens with Peter and John going up to the temple at the time of the afternoon prayer. Now, this action right here shows us that how Christianity was not meant to be a complete break from Judaism, but an outflowing from Judaism. Here, Peter and John are still participating in the daily activities of the temple. Even though Jesus implied during his ministry that he had replaced the temple, they were still participating in the normal activities of Jewish religious life. Peter and John were very concerned about being able to maintain their ability to fulfill their essential task. You see, their task was to spread the news of the gospel, and if they detached themselves from the Jewish temple and religious life, then they wouldn't have much of an opportunity to minister to these Jews. And so we see them engaged in brushing shoulders with those that they are called to reach. Now, as they're going into the temple, a man who had been lame since birth was sitting there begging. And Peter and John decided to fix this man's problem. And they fixed this man's problem not by giving him lots of money, but by giving him something even better. This man may not have expected to receive much, but God was about to give him more than he could have ever hoped for. Now, a quick side note here is that we read last week at the end of chapter 2 that the followers of Jesus were selling all that they had and sharing that money with everyone. And so Peter and John both probably had quite a bit of money available to them if they wanted it. However, unlike many leaders today, it is obvious that these leaders of the early church were not swindlers leveraging their power and position for gain. Our passage tells us that they had no money on them at the time, even though they probably could have had plenty if they wanted to. So they had no money, but they decided to give this man something else. They gave this man healing instead. Now, notice how this healing occurs. This healing happens 100% because of the power of Jesus. You see, sometimes there are instances where the faith of the person receiving the healing is an important factor in the healing process. Sometimes it's dependent on the faith of the person doing the healing. Additionally, some people think that you have to do or say special things in order to get the healing power to work, like some sort of magic incantation. Some people think only certain people, like the apostles, had the ability to heal like this. But we can clearly conclude from this instance of healing is that this healing is 100% through the power of Jesus. There's no other reason that this person is healed other than Peter invoking the name of the power of Jesus to bring this man healing. And this man is absolutely overjoyed and to be healed. He's jumping and walking, which if you stop and think about it, is another incredible feat. Remember that verse 1 told us that he had been lame since birth. He's never walked before in his life. It's not like he had some old muscle memory bottled up somewhere that he could just bring back to him. No, he's leaping and walking without having learned to do any of these things. That's how powerful this healing was. When I think about my kids learning to walk, this was a months-long process. And I think leaping is still off the table for our one-year-old, even though she's been walking for months now. This is how insane this healing was. This man just immediately walks, jumps, runs, everything. And then verse 10 tells us that everyone there was amazed and astonished at this. Now, we'll discover later on in the chapter that not everyone will accept the gospel message that Peter and John present to them. And one of the things that this shows us is that one can be impressed by the spectacular without responding to what it signifies. In this case, a person can be impressed by the works of Jesus through his followers, but still refuse to respond to the power and grace of God by giving over their lives to him. Now, it's important to note one last thing about the section. This healing is remarkably similar to another healing. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus also healed a paralytic. The stories are very similar, and I'm sure that Peter's healing of this paralytic would have reminded people of Jesus' ministry. And so that leads us to our point here in this section. Wholeness means continuing in the ministry of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. You see, it can be tempting to try to go off and do our own thing. There are hundreds of books and articles out there on ways that we can minister in the 21st century. But those methods and paths cannot be devoid of continuing in the ministry of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus had some specific ministries here on earth that he accomplished. And one of those ministries was actually meeting the physical needs of people. And churches find wholeness when they continue to meet the physical needs of others. Jesus, just as Peter and John didn't separate themselves from the mission field but went into the temple, so churches today have to continue the ministry of Jesus by being actively engaged in the world and meeting its needs. Secondly, any ministry that a church engages in has to be a ministry of the Holy Spirit. Peter and John didn't accomplish this healing by their own power. The Holy Spirit worked through them to accomplish this. And any church that does not do ministry through the power of the Holy Spirit will not be whole, even if they're using the latest and greatest of ministry techniques. Even if they've got lasers and pyrotechnics and whatever. If it's not the ministry of the Holy Spirit, if he's not involved in it, it's not going to be effective. And so the application here is for us to think about the ministries that we engage in, both individually and then together as a church. Are we meeting the needs of others? When there is a need, are we doing what we can to help meet that need? Do you contribute to the benevolence fund that we use to meet the needs of others, both in our church and our community? Do you participate in things like meal trains when people are sick and need help? Now, I will say that overall, I think our church does a really good job at this, but I also want to press into this question when it comes to not just the needs through our church, but the needs of those that you run across every day. What about the needs of friends that you see on social media? What about the needs of your neighbors? Or perhaps even before we answer that question, we have to ask ourselves if we're putting ourselves in positions so that we can know the needs of those around us. Are we actively engaged with our friends and neighbors such that if a need does arise, we would be aware of it? Peter and John were going into the temple, actively involved, brushing shoulders with these people to be able to know this need of this man. Are we involved in the life of our church to the point that you would know the needs of your fellow believers when they came up? Friends, we have to continue in the ministries of Jesus if we're to move from brokenness into wholeness. And we also have to be making sure that we're doing this ministry through the power of the Holy Spirit. Are we spending time in prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the ministries that he wants us to participate in? Are we looking to the Holy Spirit's power to enable us to do ministry? We never graduate from service and ministry. The Holy Spirit is always working through us. So where does the Holy Spirit want you to be ministering? I can tell you that having started to be more intentional with my neighbors, I've seen the Holy Spirit work in some really cool ways. I've been more aware when neighbors have car troubles or when they have medical emergencies. And because of that, the Holy Spirit has been able to speak to me about the ways that he wants to use Jordan and I to help in those situations. Ministry to my neighbors has become one of my favorite things in ways that I see God actively working in my life. And so that's my encouragement for you as well, is where are the needs around you and how can you meet them? Okay, so we went and witnessed the miraculous healing in the first 10 verses. And so let's keep reading in verse 11 to see how Peter and John capitalize on this opportunity. While he's holding on to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astonished, ran toward them in what is called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he addressed the people, "Fellow Israelites, why are you amazed at this? Why do you stare at us as though we had made him walk by our own power or godliness? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied before Pilate, though he had decided to release him. You denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer released to you. You killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. So the faith that comes through Jesus has given him this perfect health in front of all of you. Okay, so everyone is gathered around and they're gawking at this miracle. And Peter addresses the crowd that has gathered. And if anyone didn't pull punches, it's Peter right here. He tells them to their face, "You're the ones that killed Jesus." Peter just does not let them, he just lets into them. Not exactly what I would call the most winsome presentation of the gospel, right? But this is one of those important things to understand when it comes to sharing the gospel. People first have to understand their need for the gospel. You see, this crowd of Jews doesn't know that they have a spiritual need. They believe they were God's chosen people. And in particular, these people that are at the temple, they're extra spiritual, right? What need had they for Jesus? This is why Peter spends time explaining to them that they're the ones responsible for the death of Jesus. Now, it's important to note here that Peter is not blameless in all of this. I find it interesting that Peter repeatedly uses the word deny here in his speech. Peter is not exempt from the very thing that he is confronting these Jews of. Peter denied Jesus three times. Peter's not sharing a message that he didn't also need to respond to. Peter does not see himself as superior to anyone. Rather, he sees himself as one who has received exactly what his listeners are needing. Now, Peter's speech here really focuses in on various titles of Jesus. He talks about Jesus as how Jesus is from their ancestors, how he is the glorified servant, how he was the holy and righteous one, and he also calls Jesus the source of life. And all these titles, they're all references to Israel's past, their history, their identity as the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the servant prophesied in Isaiah, the Messiah, which is the holy and righteous one, repeatedly prophesied about all throughout the Old Testament. And then Peter draws upon the present, showing how even though they killed Jesus, he's still the source of life, in part because of being raised from the dead. Peter knew his audience, and he engaged them where they were at by helping them understand their past and how broken they are. And so what we really see in all of this is that wholeness for people and for the church means leaving behind broken pasts. The people listening to Peter's message desperately needed to walk away from their broken past in order to embrace Jesus. They had to come to grips with the fact that their past was full of brokenness that needed to lead them into the accepting arms of their Savior. And every person here in this room has brokenness in their pasts, me included. And any church that has been around for a few years also has some brokenness in its past. And so the key is not to let our brokenness define us, but instead to drive us to our Savior. If you don't see the brokenness of your past, then you will not see a need for the work of Jesus. You can't be whole if you're still defined by your past. Yes, our pasts are formative and can influence who we are today, but they do not ultimately hold power over us. Our pasts don't have to determine our future. Friends, Jesus offers healing from our broken pasts. And so the application here is for us to grapple with our past, both as a church and as people individually. No person and no church is perfect, and all of our pasts contain brokenness in it. And part of why we are the way that we are, both as people and as a church, can be explained by our pasts. And so our only mistake is when we don't do something about it if there's brokenness. We don't have to be defined by our past. We can accept the good and then seek healing in the bad. It does us no good to ignore our pasts or pretend like they don't matter. But it also does us no good to be controlled by the broken parts of our past. Moving towards wholeness means confession and repentance. We confess our broken pasts, and then we turn away from how the past might continue to influence our lives today. In particular, I think this is applicable for those of us who don't have a relationship with Jesus yet. Maybe you read Peter's speech and you think, well, that's not me. I'm not one of the people who had Jesus killed. And yet, you are. Scripture tells us that our sins are what killed Jesus. Everything you've done in your past that is sin against God and against others is something that nailed Jesus to the cross. You are exactly the person that Peter is speaking to. Your past is responsible in part for the crucifixion of Jesus. But faith in the name of Jesus can fix all of that. Faith in the name of Jesus gives us forgiveness when we confess our sins and turn away from them. And that's my challenge for some listening here this morning. Repent of your sins, place your faith in Jesus, and walk in obedience to him. If you'd like to do that, then please come talk to me or an elder after the service. We'd love to show you how you can put your faith in Jesus. Or a friend or a relative that brought you, ask them. Personally, I've seen how leaving behind broken paths can lead to wholeness. Like every guy in this room, I have a past with pornography. And I've been tempted through the years to let that past define me. Having confessed that part of my past before God and others, I have no need to continue to walk in shame and guilt. But it is a past that can haunt my thoughts and try to keep me from moving forward. Thoughts that make me feel like I'm unworthy to be married or to be a pastor. But it's only through leaving the brokenness of my past behind and walking in the new life of Jesus that I have been able to move forward. And friends, this is what I want for all of us as well. I don't know what in your past haunts you, but placing it in the forgiving hands of Jesus and leaving what you need to leave behind is the first step toward wholeness. After Peter lays out Israel's broken past, he continues his speech in verses 17 through 23. And now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your leaders also did. In this way, God fulfilled what he had predicted through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Therefore, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as the Messiah. Heaven must receive him until the time of the restoration of all things, which God spoke about through his holy prophets from the beginning. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to everything he tells you. And everyone who does not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from the people." Peter explains here that many of the people had Jesus killed because of their ignorance. But some knew what they were doing and some didn't. But ignorance doesn't excuse their fault. Fortunately, however, Peter tells us that God was still able to work out his plan even when people acted in ignorance. This is how powerful our God is, that he fulfilled all his predictions about the suffering of the Messiah through the ignorance of his own people. Then in verses 19 and 20, Peter lays out a very simple response to those listening. When we repent and turn back, we receive three blessings from God. Did you catch them? So first, our sins are wiped out. The Greek word here means that they are completely removed, such that there is no trace of it left. The sin which separates us from God is completely removed. Second, refreshing comes from the Lord. God doesn't just want to forgive you of sin. He also wants you to walk in new relationship with you through his presence, in a relationship that will bring deepest refreshment to your soul. And then third, God is going to send Christ for his second coming. Jesus will come and he will restore all things when he comes again, and everything will be made right again. This is the promise of Jesus. We know that God will send him again and that we will be with him in the beauty of this restored world. In fact, this healing that Peter performed suggests that this end times restoration of all things is already underway. The kingdom of God is already being restored and brought to fruition on earth through the work of his people and his church. And then finally, Peter finishes with a quote from Deuteronomy 18 and is the hinge for this portion of the speech. And that hinge is this: you must listen to what Jesus tells you. And this takes several different forms. First, Jesus tells us to repent and turn back, and each and every one of us must do that. But second, if we want to see the restoration of all things, and not just in the age to come, but right now, then we have to follow Jesus' instructions that he gave us in our Bibles. If we don't follow these instructions, then Deuteronomy 18 tells us that we will be cut off from God and from his people, which for us is the church. And that's our point for this section. Wholeness means following what Jesus said. So the first application here is for us to know what Jesus said. This is why it's so critical to study our Bibles. This is why it's so critical to listen to his voice through prayer. But there's another application here as well. This passage already tells us some things that we can do to follow what Jesus says. First, if we haven't already, then we need to have our sins wiped clean by Jesus. Second, we need to find refreshment for our souls in the Lord. Verse 20 tells us that seasons of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. And we experience God's presence not only through reading scripture and prayer, but also through spending time with the body of Christ and partaking of the Lord's Supper together. If you're feeling run down and in need of refreshment, TV's not going to do it for you. Your hobbies aren't going to do it for you. Vacations aren't going to do it for you. It's spending time in God's presence. The third thing we can do to follow what Jesus says is to join him in the work of restoring all things in anticipation of his final coming and complete restoration of all things. And what this looks like takes a lot of different forms for a lot of different people. For some, this could mean caring for creation through gardening or caring for animals in need. Or it can look like trying to redeem the culture, trying to add things into our culture that are redeeming and transformative. This is why there are Christian movie companies and Christian artists. God didn't make us just to be consumers. He also made us to be producers as well. I've been in a season myself where I've been trying to figure out what this looks like for me. I can't say that I've completely figured it out yet, but I've been trying to be more of a producer than more of a producer and a fixer than a consumer. When something breaks, I try to fix it. Just a few weeks ago, the lock on my car door broke, and I fixed it. And we needed new speakers in our car, so I added some in myself. There's a picture of me, the wiring that I did. It's not only caring better for God's creation, but it's also helping me to contribute constructively to the world. And God has wired me as someone who is a lifelong learner, and learning these new skills to fix these things has always been a joy for me. I found that other ways that I can include to find refreshment is by watching less screens and getting more time outside, which, as the weather is getting more and more glorious, that becomes a much better prospect. Friends, whatever that looks like, we need to follow what Jesus says. So after Peter quotes Deuteronomy, he finishes off his speech in verses 24 through 26. In addition, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those after him have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with our ancestors, saying to Abraham, "And all the families of the earth will be blessed through your offspring." God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways. Peter finishes his speech by pointing out the identity of the church. The church is supposed to be the continuation of Israel. If these people want to be part of the true Israel, then you must be a part of the church. The blessing that the earth was supposed to receive through Israel is now fully accomplished through the church. You see, Peter is quoting Genesis chapter 12, where God promised Abraham that all the families of the earth would be blessed through his offspring. And Israel started to see some of this to come to fruition under the reign of King Solomon. The Queen of Sheba came and visited Solomon, and Scripture tells us that she was blessed because of her visit. The nations were being drawn to Israel during Solomon's reign, and Israel was beginning to fulfill this promise of being a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And Peter says here that this blessing is already starting through Jesus and his church. It starts with the blessing of being turned away from our evil ways. But the church can fulfill this promise and covenant by fulfilling Israel's mission. And so we see that wholeness, particularly for the church, means fulfilling Israel's mission. Whatever we do as a church, we have to be focused on fulfilling Israel's mission. They were to be God's people before a watching world. They were to be vehicles of blessing to the families of the earth. And the church continues to find its wholeness and mission when it does not lose sight of its inheritance of this mission from Israel. And so the application here for the church is to be a representative of God and his people before a watching world. And that sometimes means engaging in the public square to help people understand what Christians believe and what God wants for all people. And we are to be a vehicle of blessing for all the families of the earth. This means that we can't just be focused on meeting our own needs and making sure our own rights are protected. The church was meant to bless all the families of the earth, not just our own. You know, I have a lot of theological quibbles with the Catholic Church, but I have an appreciation for the new Pope, Leo XIV. He's been a vocal mouthpiece for God's desires for how the world should operate and how we should treat one another. He's speaking out against wars and violence. He's encouraging love and compassion. He's speaking about the dignity of the person in the face of the AI revolution. I think he does a good job of engaging in the public square to help the world understand what Christians believe and what God wants for all people. And I think Jesus would have us look beyond the walls of our churches, beyond the bounds of our own families, to see how we can bless all the families of the earth, even if it may, at times, mean disadvantaging ourselves. Because ultimately, Jesus will return, and he will restore all things. And we will discover that what we lost for the sake of the kingdom is nothing in comparison to what we gain. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the fact that you are in the business of moving people from brokenness to wholeness. Thank you that we have the story of Peter and John to help us move from our own brokenness to wholeness. We pray that you would empower us to continue the ministries of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would help us to leave broken pasts behind. We pray that we would be able to more fully follow what Jesus says this week and that we would stay on mission for you. God, as we transition to a time of worship to close our service, I pray that we would worship you as the source of all wholeness and healing. And I pray that this offering that we take during this last song would be multiplied by you for the advancement of your kingdom. I pray all of this in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen.